Chris is going to do the first and Martin the second. Thank you.
So the first reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to the end. The parable of the lost son. It's on page 1049 on the church Bibles. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21, and this can be found on page 985 of our Bibles. So Matthew 18, verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Good morning. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Martin, for reading those passages to us so well. I think I'm known to most of you here, but my name's Sheila Furlong. Interestingly enough, I don't own Long Furlong site. And have the privilege of being a member of this congregation. Now, I'm sure that at some point in our lives, we've all received an invitation to some event, a wedding, a reunion, a party. I wonder how many of those invitations that we've eagerly accepted, how many we've been sad to send a sorry with regret. And if we're honest, how many that we've been quite relieved to have an excuse not to go. Don't worry, I won't ask you. So as we come together this morning, we're looking at these passages in Luke and Matthew's Gospel, and our theme is acceptance, the Father's love. So to ensure that both you and I don't regret that I accepted to speak on the topic, let's pray. Lord God, Creator and Saviour of the world, we pray that by the power of your holy and life-giving Spirit, that our hearts and minds will be open to hearing what you want to say to us, and that we will leave here with the courage and desire to act in accordance with your will. Amen. Now, I suspect that both the readings that we've heard are very familiar. In Luke, we have the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we might know it as. And in Matthew, we have the parable of the unmerciful servant. I'll be focusing more on the parable of the lost son. So let's turn to Luke 15, verse 11 to 32, on page 1048. Now, you could be forgiven for sitting here and thinking, well, I know what she's going to say. She's going to tell us that this is about God reaching out to us when we were far away from him, and that like the lost son, once we realise the error of our ways, turned away from our sins and asked for forgiveness, God forgives us and welcomes us in. You're not wrong, but I think if we look carefully at this passage and consider the main characters each in turn, we'll discover more. So let's start with the younger son. In verse 12, he asks for his father's share of his inheritance, his share of the estate. Now, based on the law at the time, the oldest son would inherit 2/3 of the father's estate and the younger 1/3. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have expected in this conversation for there to be a bit of negotiation, perhaps, maybe even an argument in response to the request, but there was nothing. The father just accepted and agreed. And in verse 13, we read, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living." It means he liquidated the estate to his share of the money. Now, because we're so far removed from the Jewish culture of the time, I think it's really hard for us to appreciate the full impact of the younger son's request. This wasn't just a son or a daughter asking for some money for a gap year to have some fun and see the world. I'm sure that many parents here have had many requests from their children for money for all sorts of reasons. I know I have. This is something completely different. And to illustrate my point, I'm going to ask Martin to join me in the role of Kenneth Bailey, the author of Poet and Peasant, and Through the Peasant's Eyes, A Literary and Cultural Approach to the Parables. Now, Kenneth, I hear that you've done some travelling to numerous countries and have asked people about this request that the younger son made to his father. Can you tell us what you discovered, please?
Well, for over 15 years, I've been asking people of all walks of life, from Morocco to India and from Turkey to the Sudan, about the implications of the son's request for his inheritance while his father is still living. And the answer has always been the same. And the conversation goes as follows. Has anyone ever made such a request in your village? And the response is always, never. I then ask, could anyone make such a request? And the reply is, impossible. So I persist and say, well, if anyone did ask, what would happen? The answer I get, usually with a look of, well, it's obvious, isn't it? His father would beat him, of course. Well, I ask the obvious question, why? And I'm told, because the request means he wants his father to die.
Thank you, Kenneth. Thank you, Martin. You see, in the culture of the time, family honour was extremely important. Every son was expected to honour his father and respectfully carry his name. The son wasn't merely seen as an individual, but as an extension of his father and the entire family. In a sense, the family's honour rested on the son's shoulders. He had an obligation to continue the family legacy and to do that respectably. The father's inheritance would usually be distributed to the sons after the father had died. And we've heard that making that request was like telling his father, I wish you were dead. Not only did the younger son imply that he wished his father was dead, he brought additional dishonour when he cashed in his share of the inheritance. It wasn't just money, it was livestock, it was the full estate. And in those days, yes, maybe the sons, particularly if the father was getting older, might have been given responsibility for managing that estate, but the father would still have been there to receive the profits. So you can see that by making this request, the son had brought great dishonour to his family. What the younger son did was unthinkable in the eyes of the Jews. And Jesus' listeners would have been furious at the thought of such dishonourable behaviour. And so the son would be blatantly disregarding God and his father and his family. It's not surprising then that when things don't go well for the younger son, he would have known the implication. As he was sitting there amongst the pigs, he knew that it wasn't just a case of going back home and everything will be fine. For Jewish audiences, the fact that the younger son was tending pigs would also have been another shock, because of course the Jews didn't eat pork, and as a result the younger son would have been seen as unclean. So he would have really been untouchable, degradable human being imaginable. He destroyed his relationship with God, with his father and his family. And in the eyes of those listening, there would have been no hope for him at all. But as the younger son reflects on his situation and comes to his senses, he realizes his father has enough food for him to survive, so he can go back and be a servant, maybe. So this leads us to the next character, the father. We read in Luke 15, verses 20 to 24, but whilst he, that is the younger son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe on and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Again, as with many of Jesus' parables, Jesus shocks his listeners. Because here the father's doing the unthinkable. In that culture, people considered it not the good thing, not the right thing, not the done thing for an older person to be running. But the father doesn't worry about that. He's not worried about what people think. He's filled with compassion and he runs after his son. Now, I'd like to invite James Tweed and David Lever to come and demonstrate this a bit for us, please. This is no reflection on their ages at all, but for the purposes of this, James is the younger son, the prodigal, returning to the family home, and David is the father. Firstly, the father puts on the best robe. We found the best in town. This was only given to honoured guests. It signifies purity. The younger son, when you think, I didn't ask him to come in filthy rags today, but imagine the younger son would be filthy, smelly, smelling of pigs, in rags. And in covering up the rags, this is covering up the sin of the son. And that's precisely what Jesus did for us on the cross. He says, your sins are no more. He can't even see them. The robe makes the son look like the father, and he erases all signs of the boy's past. Next, he gives him a ring. I hope it's insured. And a ring, we read in Genesis 41, 42, that when Pharaoh took off his ring and gave it to Joseph, this was part of making him ruler of the land in Egypt. And the ring symbolized authority. Sons were given authority by their fathers, and the ring signified that the younger son had been restored to his place in the family. The ring is a symbol of sonship and privilege. And that's what we have when we come into God's family. We are God's children, and we speak on behalf of the Father. What a privilege and what a responsibility that is. Next, the father puts sandals on the son's feet. Get a job in Clark's after this. Other shoe providers are available. Putting the sandals on the son's feet was significant because servants didn't wear sandals, only people of honour. Only the father could determine the position of the son and of any of his children. And here again, the father is restoring the son's position in the family. And in addition to these items, and I haven't brought one, the father commanded the fattened calf to be killed. You'll have to have that at home. Thank you, James. Thank you, David. Now we come to the older son. The father invited the older son to join the celebration, but the oldest son refused. He felt cheated because he'd lived a life of obedience but never received any reward like his younger brother. The father then replied to him with the tender words which conclude the parable. Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. So what can we draw from this parable? Let's think of the context first of all. Jesus' audience would have been a mix of people. There would have been those who were considered outcasts in society. There would also have been the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees. They hated the fact that Jesus was daring to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were considered sinners because they used their position to rob people. And they were also servants of the Roman Empire, whom the Jews detested. The sinners in Jewish society would have been those who did not adhere to the law of Moses. Who do we think in our minds are the sinners of today? The Pharisees and the scribes, on the other hand, followed the law meticulously. And they scoffed at Jesus' choice of company because these people were unworthy in their eyes. They viewed the law as a cold-hearted transaction where God would see them as righteous because of their obedience. They understood the workings of the law, but failed to grasp what was its core and purpose. That the law was about relationship and love. And it revolved around loving God and loving people. which is precisely what Jesus was demonstrating in the parable. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hung on two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The main purpose of this parable was to rebuke legalism. Doesn't matter how well somebody obeys the law, if they do it from a self-righteous attitude, it's sin. Our love for the Lord is what should be what motivates us and what motivates our obedience. So what have we learned from each of the main characters? Let's start with the younger son. Does the younger son remind us of a time when we didn't believe in God, when we didn't know Jesus as our Savior, and we're so thankful now that for God's love and forgiveness that we've been found? Or maybe we've never taken that step of saying sorry to God and accepting that forgiveness and knowing his eternal love. Maybe we feel we don't deserve it. The younger son didn't deserve to be forgiven. But God's love and forgiveness isn't like that. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's freely given. And I would say, if you don't know God's love and forgiveness, don't leave today without speaking to Roz, David, me, anyone sitting by you today, as today can be the day when you take that step of accepting God's love and forgiveness. Maybe we've known that love and forgiveness, but perhaps we've wandered away into a distant land, not geographically, but in a place where we're disregarding the things about being a Christian. Maybe even doing things that we know are really wrong in the sight of God and feeling somehow that there's no way back, that we're too ashamed to admit what we're doing. Think about the younger son. How low he stooped. And yet his father ran out to meet him. God longs for us to return to him and to be in relationship with us. So we, like the younger son, need to accept our need for forgiveness and our need for God's love. Maybe we're doing things we've been taught to do, you know, reading the Bible, praying, worshipping, coming to church and serving in some capacity, and yet something doesn't feel quite right. The fight for the faith and the certainty that we once had just doesn't seem to be there anymore. A couple of weeks ago, we heard Susan Harbour, Dave Greenway and Andrew Turner sharing with us something of their faith journey. And almost everyone described a period where they'd wandered off, particularly in their younger years, only to return again later, with some saying that their fundamental beliefs had kind of always been there, but through the pressures of life, pressures of peers, the desire to be liked, sometimes got in the way. And for some, having been brought up in a Christian family, there was the need to work out what they owned as their own faith and beliefs. But it isn't just in our younger years that we can hit a crisis of faith or feel that some of what we were taught and once accepted suddenly doesn't sit right with us anymore. It can happen at any point. It's just important that we're honest about it to God and to people we trust. The Bible tells us to encourage one another in the faith, and we can only do that if we're honest about our struggles as well as about our triumphs. We're very fortunate at Long Furlong. We have life groups where we can study the Bible together, support and encourage one another in prayer and in practical ways, and identify opportunities for connecting with community. Do see me if you're not part of a life group and would like to be. We have the Journey Group, facilitated by Andrew Turner and my husband Simon, where people can come together to share struggles, to ask questions in a safe and confidential space. Do contact Andrew or Simon for more information if this is the place you're at the moment. There's also one-to-one mentoring, again, to share honestly and explore issues, this time on a one-to-one basis. And again, contact Andrew or Simon if there's something that you think might be helpful for you. So what about the father? Do we identify with him in any way? And what do we learn from him? We know that the father in the parable represents God and his desire to bring us in relationship to himself through Jesus and his immeasurable love for us. But I'm also aware that for some, the image of God the Father can be a difficult one. Some of us may have never known a father. We may have had one that was distant, cold, whose love for us was never shown or was linked to expectations and achievements. Some of us may have suffered physical, emotional or spiritual abuse at the hands of our father. Healing of such damage is not beyond the realms of our eternal loving God. And I've certainly known people who, having come into God's kingdom and knowing God's love, have had real deep healing about their past relationships. But I also know that for some it isn't such a quick fix. And it's a lifelong struggle and a lifelong journey of healing, of coming to God time and again to bring this issue before him. So if this parable has reminded you of difficult experiences of your parental relationships, do seek the listening ear of someone you trust. Ask for prayer. We're all wounded healers, and we're here to support, encourage, and pray for one another. Now, we're not told anything about the father during the time his son was away, but I can imagine the worry, can't you? Not knowing where he was. Not to mention the self-doubt of questioning, what have I done wrong? Why has he done this? Why has he rejected me taking my money? The parable says that when he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was moved with pity. It left me wondering if the father was kind of looking out every day, watching, waiting, maybe hoping to see if his son was going to return home. And of course, that's a representation of God's love for each one of us. That when we're still far off, he is watching. He's waiting. Waiting to run out and meet us, to welcome our return. To give us the love and forgiveness and acceptance that our souls are longing for. Now, some of us here will be fathers and mothers, step-parents, adoptive parents, foster parents, aunts, uncles, significant adults in the lives of others. Are we always perfectly happy with how we are in those roles? I doubt it. The other day I was speaking to a mother of two adult sons. Don't worry, not a member of this congregation, so you don't need to guess who I'm talking about, and I have been given her permission to share this. She and her husband brought up both sons in a loving Christian family environment with values around honesty, caring for others, and so on. Both boys were fine at primary school, had good friends, went to church groups, etc. But in teenage years, one followed a very different path. The younger one got involved in petty theft, the wrong friends, illegal drug taking, and living a lifestyle totally contrary to the family values. He remained at home, and both parents worked really hard at supporting him and challenging. But it became too much. The health of and well-being of both parents really suffered, particularly at the point when, with the teenage girlfriend, a baby was born, and the young couple couldn't look after it. The grandparents were asked if they could help, but sadly, their own health was not in a fit state, so they couldn't, and the child had to go into care. They're heartbroken. They blame themselves, even though they've been told by friends and professionals that it's not their fault. They find it hard to cope with the loss of what was once a close relationship, the loss of a grandchild, the sadness at seeing their older son have nothing to do with his brother, the challenge of not really knowing what to say when people ask, how's the other son? And of course, they're fearful for the young man's future. They pray for their son, and they continue to find creative ways of showing their love for him. He continues to be the prodigal son, and they continue to model the father's love, longing for the day when he turns away from his current lifestyle and can accept God's love and forgiveness. Your own family relationships may not or may mirror the one I've described, but there are many prodigals of one kind or another. Maybe it's someone you don't enjoy the relationship you once had or that you would like. Maybe you're longing for a loved one to come to faith or to return to the faith they once had. In a sermon some months ago, David Lever reminded us that we're unwise to give ourselves too much credit when our children are doing well in life and too much blame when they aren't. Maybe the father in the parable was able to accept that. And maybe we need to do the same. If we're to accept that we're not perfect, we get things wrong, and that even close family members can be a challenge to love. But that accepting God's love for us is the first step in helping us to love others. Last but not least, we come to the older son. Do we identify with him in any way? The parable reveals our Heavenly Father's mercy, grace, and desire for a relationship with us. And we tend to think it's the younger son who's lost. But in reality, both sons are lost. The younger one is lost in sin, and the older one in self-righteousness. He was angry and bitter that he'd followed the rules, done all the right things an older son was meant to do, but inside himself, he'd wandered away from the father. He did his duty, worked hard every day, and fulfilled all his obligations, but became increasingly unhappy and unfree. The older son represents the Pharisees, who'd lost sight of what was at the core of God's law, relationship with a loving God and with loving God's people. When the younger son returns, the older son doesn't even call him his brother. He refers to him as this son of yours. He's an outcast. He sees him as an outcast, just as the Pharisees saw those who didn't follow the law as sinners. He couldn't see the love his father had for him, and all that belonged to his father was his. We don't know what the older son decided. The parable leaves that hanging. Did he go in or did he stay outside? In what ways might we identify with the older son? Maybe we feel we've always been dutiful, obedient, working hard, trying to do the right thing, and that we haven't received, we feel, what we're due. Maybe we find ourselves complaining about the behaviour of others, judgmental of those who are living a different lifestyle that we feel doesn't fit with how a Christian should behave. Maybe our lives haven't turned out the way we hoped or expected, and that those around us appear to have an easier time of it than we do. Do we find ourselves being judgmental of others, angry, resentful, bitter? Are we just going through the motions of doing things we think we're meant to do, but not loving God and not loving people? Are we finding it hard to forgive someone? We heard in the second reading of the parable of the unforgiving servant. And before that parable, Peter asked Jesus about forgiveness. He asked, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. Jewish leaders thought that a person should be forgiving someone 3 times. So Peter probably thought he was being generous by saying 7 times. And in Jesus' reply, it's not clear whether he means 77 or 70 times 7, which even with my maths amounts to 490 times. But his meaning is clear. Forgiveness should be without limit. God's forgiveness for us is without limit. Our forgiveness of others should be the same. In the parable, the first servant owes an enormous amount of money because 10,000 was the largest Greek number and a talent was the largest coin. This would be the equivalent of millions of pounds today. The debt could never be repaid. And yet his master forgave him. The master in the story is like God. If a person is genuinely sorry of doing wrong and asks God for forgiveness, it's freely given. Our debt is paid. That's what Jesus did on the cross and rising again to new life. We sing the song, we've been accepted. I am accepted, I'm forgiven. Do we believe that? And as we've been accepted and forgiven, we're called to accept and forgive others. We say it every week in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's only when we know God's love and forgiveness for ourselves that we can even begin to find the means to forgive others. So to recap, the younger son reminded us that whatever our current situation, whatever our past, we need to recognize our need of and accept God's gift of love and forgiveness, his acceptance of us. The father gives us a picture of the lengths God goes to in order to reach out and bring us to in a relationship with himself, his love and his compassion for us, his acceptance of us, are beyond measure. The older son reminds us that we're not here to judge others, that we can't earn God's favour through following rules and doing things out of a sense of duty. We are made in God's image, and he wants us to enjoy the freedom that comes with being in relationship with him and with all his people. So in response to the invitation to join the party and celebrate, what will our response be? Thank you for listening.